That'll be a picnic. Everyone will be gone and everything. Everyone isn't gone. And I praise God for that. I want to, we're going to look at Joshua chapter 3. We've got a clock that works. As a matter of fact, it probably works better than I do right now. But Joshua chapter 3, I'll say a little prayer and we'll begin just looking at some of the things in there. And what I'm going to try and do by God's grace is make application, as always, to our lives, how important that is to do that. So let's go to Lord in prayer just for a second here. Father, I just commit the message to you. I pray that everything said and done here from this pulpit, as always, is will bring honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we just pray, I pray that every single heart here would be receptive. That if there's someone here that isn't saved, saved meaning saved from hell for sure, that you would just put a spark in their life. Send the Holy Spirit, God, that he may open their eyes, that they may see that they are a sinner and that they need Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. He shed his blood on the cross. He is the final sacrifice for sins, the only one. And so I pray, God, that I will learn something from having made the message, and everyone will probably find something in it to apply to their life. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I want to open this with just a little thing I ran across because it made me laugh. And sometimes it's good to laugh a little bit, you know. And so this is very short, but let me give it to you. Anyways, this is a doctor speaking to the patient. And the doctor says to the patient, "I have bad news and worse news." So the patient said, "So let's have it then." Doctor said, "The bad news is that you only have 24 hours to live." The patient says, "I can't imagine what could be worse than that." And the doctor said, "I forgot to tell you yesterday." There's a little quote here I got, and we talked about adversity downstairs today in Sunday school, et cetera, et cetera. Pastor hit quite a bit upon the message here. We can't control, I quote, adversity. We can't control how we react to it. These people have a mission now, and they're given a mission. I wanted to get right into the battle. Really, I wanted to get right into the battle and get the book of Joshua over with. But Joshua is a wonderful book, and without preparation, there's nothing. Look at verse chapter three in Joshua, just verse one. We're going to touch up on some of these verses here. Verse one, "And Joshua rose early in the morning, and they removed from Shittim and came to Jordan. He and all the children of Israel lodged there before they passed over." We see in verse 1 that Joshua got up early in the morning. You can see that also in Joshua, you don't have to go there, chapter 6, verse 12, 7, verse 16, 8, verse 10. He was a morning person, but he loved his business. He knew he was in charge. He knew God gave him the charge, and he was going to fulfill that charge one way or the other. I've talked with the pastor sometimes, and sometimes you have too, and he says, "I've been up since 2 o'clock in the morning going over the message," or, "I've been up since 4 o'clock this morning going over the message." The cat gets me up usually in the morning, and today he didn't come up. So you're going to get what you get here. And but I've been studying this, and I trust God will help you with it. We've got a bunch of people here. As a matter of fact, they say estimates there were around 2 million that came out of Egypt. We've got estimates now of approximately 1 million people that are about to cross the Jordan River, and it's totally incredible. The first people murmured. They complained. Philippians chapter 2, verse 14 says, do all things without murmuring or complaining. And that's a tough thing for some of us, isn't it? I'm on tape here, but I sent this message to someone, not the message, but the verses, Philippians 2:13. Here's another one, 2:14, 1 Corinthians 10, 9 and 10. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted. We tempt God even when we murmur. Did you know that? And they were destroyed by serpents, the Bible says, okay? Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed by the destroyer. As a matter of fact, none of those people who murmured went into the promised land. Verse 11, now all these things, this is Corinthians again, chapter 10. Now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition. God wants us to learn something from these people upon whom the ends of the world are come. God wants us to learn about murmuring. He does. He's against it. Because what we're doing, and Pastor said this many times, what we are doing is when we murmur or complain, we're saying really to a sovereign God, I don't like what you're doing in my life. I don't like it. You see? Now, you folks don't know. Everybody, I believe, has an anxiety situation of some sort. There's a trigger in probably most people, if not all, and I'm talking about Christians even, that can trigger an anxiety. There's something there. I could be wrong on that, but I don't think I am. And that anxiety has, Pastor's going to be teaching that in Sunday school, that has to be conquered one way or the other. Now, I had an anxiety this week just going to get new hearing aids. I hate going to any doctors. I hate going to any hospital. I hate it. You know why? I see the doctors as bad news. I don't see them as good news. Mike, you look great. I'm so glad you came to visit. Everything is fine. When I go to a doctor, usually I look at them and they look at the chart and they go like this. And by the time they're done, my heart rate has gone up considerably as well as my blood pressure. And I just say to myself, I want to get out of here. You see, everybody has a Jordan River someplace. Now, as a matter of fact, I think that's near the end of the service here. So we can just quit it right now then, because that's it. But everybody has a river they're going to cross or are crossing. And so I want to just to be firm with this. You know, I don't care. I read something else. And we've heard about chronic complaining Christians. I learned so many terms in this church since I've been here. Chronic complaining Christians. Me? No, you could ask my wife. I don't think I complain. I'm really trying hard not to anyways. And forgive me when I whine. I want you to listen to this here a second. And then I'll try and speed through some of this. Today, up on a bus, I saw a lovely maid with golden hair. I envied her. She seemed so kind, and how I wished I were so fair. When suddenly she rose to leave, I saw her hobble down the aisle. She had one foot and wore a crutch, but as she passed, a smile. Oh, God, forgive me when I whine, I have 2 feet. The world is mine. And when I stopped to buy some sweets, the lad who served me had such charm. He seemed to radiate good cheer. His manner was so kind and warm. I said, it's nice to deal with you. Such courtesy I seldom find. He turned and said, oh, thank you, sir. And then I saw that he was blind. Oh, God, forgive me when I whine. I have two eyes. The world is mine. And then walking down the street, I saw a child with eyes of blue. He stood and watched the others play. It seemed to me he knew not what to do. I stopped a moment, then I said, why don't you join the others, dear? He looked ahead without a word, and then I knew he could not hear. Oh, God, forgive me when I whine. I have two ears. The world is mine. With feet to take me where I'd go, with eyes to see the sunset's glow, with ears to hear what I would know, I am blessed indeed. The world is mine. Oh, God, forgive me when I whine. Isn't that true, though? Do all things without murmuring or disputing. Sometimes we think we got it bad. Sometimes we think that God is angry with us. We think so many things go through a person's mind, a Christian's mind. And God just wants us to say, hey, you know, I'm sovereign. I'm in charge. You're going to make it through all the way if you follow me. And that's crucial with Joshua chapter 3 here. Verse 2 and 3, just read this. The first was a priority. Joshua got up early in the morning. Verse 2 and 3, the presence of God. And it came to pass after, in chapter 3 of Joshua, and it came to pass after 3 days that the officers went through the host. And they commanded the people, saying, when you see the Ark of the Covenant of God, that represents, the Ark represents the presence of God here. When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, your God, and the priests, the Levites, they were the only tribe that could bear that Ark, bearing it, then ye shall remove from your place and go after it. And I wrote here in regards to the Ark, for those of you who may not know, the Ark is a gold-covered rectangular box anyways. And what it has is a cherubim facing each other on the lid of it on each side of that Ark. It represents God. Inside of that Ark was the manna, and that was the bread from heaven. Jesus Christ is the bread from heaven now, the living bread. And so the manna was in there. The two tablets of the Ten Commandments, they were in there. And also Aaron's staff that he used. And that's representing the high priest job. And what it is they would take this ark, and when the temple was built, that would be in the Holy of Holies. And so what God is saying here in regards to this is that I'm present in this situation. As a matter of fact, I'm present in every situation in your life, every single one. I don't care if you're going to the doctor to get hearing aids and you're such a coward, or you're going someplace else. God is present, but he's saying to us, there's an ark right there in chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, the presence of God. And he says here, when you see the ark, look at verse 3, when you see the ark, and I wrote down there, when you see not your circumstances, when you see not your problems, when you see not the other person is well off and doing much better than you, when you see these things, when you see the ark, my presence, that's important. He's going to be telling them, you move out. You follow God. That's so crucial here. Look at verse 3 again. He says here, remove from your place. And you know what I put next to that parentheses? Leave your comfort zone. Leave your comfort zone. I remember the pastor was talking this morning about military. And he said, being a military man, I use all this stuff and all this stuff. Leaving your comfort zone. Before we would go on a raid, and most of our raids were by helicopters because of the jungle area and everything, we had to get to someplace quick. But before we would go on a raid, they'd usually bring you to some sort of staging area, the Marines would, and they'd wait because that staging area is wide open, the size of the whole lot of the church, And they're waiting for it's even bigger than that. They're waiting for choppers to come in. And so the choppers would come in and we'd go by helicopter all the time. In Vietnam, I believe that I flew more in helicopters than I rode in cars in most of my life. And that's true. And so anyways, we went and we wait. But here's the thing. I compared it with this verse, and I said, well, and it said, remove from your place, leave your comfort zone. While in the staging area, we may have to wait 30 minutes for helicopters. We may have to wait 2 hours for them to come. We knew the time. And so what did we do? Do you think we prayed? No, we did not. Anyone who would have prayed knew God. At that time, I didn't know anything. And so I just went, and they were playing poker over here or something, and we used the bullets as chips. You see, that was our chips. And so that was your money. And so we used the bullets as chips. Give me 3 bullets over there, please. And we would play poker and stuff. But we knew we were leaving our comfort zone, because that was comfort there. Comfort is not going to be where you're going, you see. And so that's on my mind. And so while I'm writing this, believe it or not, while I'm writing Joshua and seeing preparation here, and it's going to get even more than that down the road for us. But while I'm seeing they've got a Jordan River to cross, I can shut my eyes and I can remember the Jordan rivers that God got me through. And praise God for it. And some of you can remember the Jordan rivers that God got you through now. How crucial that is. God will get you through it. He got me through it, but he'll get you through it. Look at verse 4 again. Look at verse 4 again. Yet there shall be a space. So you're following the ark. You're looking at the ark. That's God's presence. Look to me, God is saying. Verse 4, yet there shall be a space between you and it, 2,000 cubits. That's about 3,000 feet. In other words, I'm way back here. The ark's going to be way over there, and we're spread out. We've got 1 million people here that Joshua is in charge of. As a matter of fact, if you went, you don't have to, but Joshua chapter 4, verse 13, it says here, they have 40,000 prepared for war out of that crowd. 40,000 people prepared for war. That's quite a bit. The pastor had made mentions that he had read that it was probably as much as 100,000 in Jericho. I don't know. I don't have a clue on that, but I do know that they've got 40,000 people ready to fight now, all geared up, ready to fight, got their ammo, everything set. And it's just totally incredible what God is doing with Joshua to lead that part of a group. But notice here in verse 4, he wants no one but the Levite priest to handle that ark again. You can't even touch the ark or you die. The presence of God was so precious that even in the temple later on built, that only the high priest could go into there once a year. And if he didn't come out, it's because he went in with sin on himself. And God killed them right there in that temple. That's why a lot of these high priests had a bell strapped to their leg. And if they didn't have the bell, hear the bell moving around, they knew that guy dropped. That's true. And that's absolutely true. And so you look at it, to touch that ark was death. There was they were carrying the ark, if I recall correctly, from Philistine territory. At one time, and they had it on a cart. It was falling off the cart, and some guy goes and grabs it. God killed him. But you say, God, why did you do that? Well, number one, we know that God's ways aren't our ways. And if he makes a command, and he says, like, don't murmur, follow me, keep your eyes on the ark is going through first, you know. It's going to stop in the middle of that river, and it's going to wait, and the people are going to pass by that ark. God's presence, they're passing right by it onto the other side, the promised land. But it's you look at these things and what God is commanding, and Joshua is leading that command. Well, he's not really leading it. God is. But at the same time, he's being used as an instrument of God. And he does it. And why? What did I put here in verse 4? It was simply this. There is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof is the ways of death. If God said back then, do not touch the ark, do not touch it. If God says, you know something, what's a blessing? Hebrews, I think at 13:5, we can now come boldly unto the throne of grace. We can come boldly. The veil of the temple has been rent in twain. When? At the cross. The high priest could only go behind there. Now you are a priest, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We're priests, and we can approach God through Jesus Christ personally. You see? What a wonderful thing, I mean, God has given us. Look at verse 4 again. Here's a good one. For you have not passed this way before. For you have not passed, and I looked at that, you have not passed this way before. We can take that two ways. Number one, coming through the wilderness, they were led by a cloud, the presence of God. Now they're led by an ark, still the presence of God. This is going to be a whole new deal for them. But I looked at that, and I says, you have not passed this way before. Some of you have gone through much scary times. And some of you may not have gone through scary times or something, and there's going to be those times in the future. But everyone is going to come to a place, I guarantee it, where you have not passed that way before. And when you do, God is saying here, all of verse 4, everything. Keep your eyes fixed on the ark. Now, the pastor was talking about military. I figure I'm going to interject this. And if we don't finish the message, that's fine. We'll pick it up next time. I'm going to interject this because it's so important, too. Joshua is a leader. He's got a responsibility. God is always going to go before him. Believe it or not, when you go to the doctor's office, God already is going before you, you see. When you go I had to tell myself that. This is just to get new hearing, you see. And can I hear you better? I hope so. Anyway. What was I going to say? Oh, yeah. Let me give you an example of procedure, because these guys here have got a million people, and they've got to get across that Jordan one way or the other. What's God say? Verse 3, verse 4, I will be the leader, really, in the end. I'm going first. My presence is with you. The ark is with you, you see. Do you know who's with you today? Jesus Christ. And he says, I'll never leave or forsake you. You know, wow, what a blessing that is. And then I just look at this. Let me give you an example. Beach landings. Anyone ever see a beach landing, a war movie with a beach landing or stuff in it, you know? Let me give you a rundown of the procedure, okay? Two nights before or so, you'll be sitting in a mess hall of a ship, and they'll have aerial photography from here to the wall. Back then, they had planes fly over at night, and you'd see big flashes of light, just like artillery, but you'd see just big flat, boom, boom, and you'd hear that. They're taking pictures of everything you're going to be at very shortly. And so when you go there, they would say, Morno, your team, or Penn, your team, or this team, or Lieutenant, this is your team in here. And you're going to go and land in this. And this guy that's driving that boat, you know, the troop carrier, whatever they call it, he would know. But the troop carrier anyways, I think they call, Well, I don't know what they called it. I won't tell you what we call it. Anyways, we've got the net, and you've got to get down the net. But before that, they wake you up about 4:30 in the morning, port side, on the port side, pink chow passes, starboard side, white chow passes. This is the day you're going now. You're going to make the beach landing. And they give you a meal, pancakes, eggs, anything, just like we had yesterday at the breakfast. And they'll give you a big meal. Isn't that great? You think it is? You watch. And so anyways, they give you this big meal, and all of a sudden, it's time to load up. You've got ammo on. You've got a heavy pack on. You've got plenty of ammo. You've got a 2.7s. I carried 140 rounds of magazines, so 20 rounds per magazine. And you've got, just to give you some weight, and I may have had, and I'm sure I did, a few hundred rounds in my pack. And so I'm carrying this along with everything else, the canteens, everything. You're weighted down. And now all of a sudden, you go to the edge of the ship, and you look way down there. And there's your rope, you know, your rope that you got to climb down, you know, it's a big giant net, and you're way down there, there's that boat, you see, troop carrier, anyway. And so there's that boat with the big flap that's going to let you, there's a guy in the boat, a Navy guy, there's a couple of them, as a matter of fact, one is manning a 50 caliber machine gun, and the other one's steering the boat, running the boat, or whatever he's doing, I don't know, praying probably. And so anyways, you got to go down on that. So you reach over on the side of the ship, you get down, and you hold on to that rope or you're dead, you see. And you're going down. Now, how do you go down? Well, training. You've got to hold the vertical ropes, never horizontal ropes. They go across this way in squares, never the horizontal ropes. Because if you do, the guy ahead of you or behind you will step on your hands. And that won't be good. He's got combat boots on. And so he'll step on your hands. You can lose your grip. Not only that, while you're going down now, the waves in the South China Sea could be 20 feet high with no problem, or 10 feet high with no problem. And what it is this. The boat is swaying like this. If you go too far, you can be crushed between the Mike boat or the troop boat and the mother ship. You better know what you're doing. You're well trained to go down those nets. We were well trained, believe me. And so anyways, you're going down, and here's the thing. The boat's going like this, but it's also going like this. So if you step off that boat at the wrong time, or let go of that net at the wrong time, and you got troops down there now, and one of them's going to grab you, one way or the other, but if you step off the boat at the wrong time, that boat could be, I mean, off the mother ship, that boat could be 20 feet below you, you see? And you drop off, you're cooked. You're cooked because you're going to drop on a bunch of guys and you've got 80 pounds on your back and on you. So it's a tough thing. So the boat would come up, and all of a sudden I'd look and say, okay, it's up. And I take that left foot and take the dive and just grab that boat, and some guy will grab you and put you on. Oh, and that isn't all, now that I think of it. They circle the mothership now. You're not going in yet. You're circling. Anyone smell the back of a bus sometimes, a Greyhound bus, the diesel fuel and everything like that? If they did, anyways, I just want to make this clear to you. If they did, anyways, that circling that mother ship after a couple hours until all the ships are in line, until all the boats are in line, you don't feel too good, you see? And so there's preparation and engagement. And these guys are about to cross and, you know, get into that river. And they've got a lot of preparation. But I had to explain that. It isn't easy to do it. And you know what happens? The flesh says to you this. The flesh will say, retreat. Forget this. Stay on the mother ship. Don't do it. You know, that's the mistake that the first crowd made. It looked impossible. They said the grapes are big. It's a land flowing with milk and honey, but there are giants in the land. So how terrible that would be. And so what they did, they turned around. And so we don't want to do it. God wants you to know that in the worst of circumstances, he's going before you. Keep your eyes on the ark. That's important. What time do we normally end here anyway? So I'm not going to finish this. Let me just say this here. Verse 5, sanctify. Take a look at that. That's important. And Joshua said unto the people, sanctify yourselves for tomorrow, or consecrate, as Tom had read, yourselves for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. And I wrote that down there because it's so crucial here. Today in our churches today, they talk more about promotions than they talk about purity. And I thank God that we're in a church here that talks about and teaches to keep your eyes fixed on Christ and about holiness, about purity. It's crucial. It's crucial. And so anyways, Joshua says, sanctify yourself for tomorrow. In other words, there's going to be some big things happening, you know. And so these people have to get ready, and they're sanctifying themselves, setting themselves apart. How do you do that? Thy word is hid in my heart so that I might not sin against thee. How shall a man cleanse himself? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. And that's in Psalm 91 here. It's just totally incredible. So purity is very important. When we're going to do a work for God, we have to be pure. We have to be confessed up. We have to confess our sins before God. That's crucial. Philippians 2:12, we mentioned that this morning. He which has begun a good work in you, that's Philippians 1:6, we'll finish it. Or Philippians 2:12, it is God that works in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. He does it all. He works. Keep your eyes fixed on him. I don't know what else I got here. I mean, I've got everything here, but I got no time to finish this. So I'm going to finish it with a little thing here. These people are going into a critical situation. Do you know this is the first sermon that I've never finished in my life? I always finish sermons. I always finish. And you say, well, when's this guy going to get done? It's none of your business. I'm in charge right now. And God's in charge of me. But I'm going to finish. I'm not going to finish it, but I want to read this to you. I want to tell you something here because this is so important. Let me just sum this up again. They're going to a place that they're not aware of. And beyond that place, it isn't Pharaoh chasing them now, going through the Red Sea. These people here are going through a river that is estimated overflowing probably around April at the time of harvest, whatever the Bible says here, which I'm just ad-libbing this right now. It's a time of harvest. It's overflowing. Estimates are that instead of 100 feet wide, the Jordan River was a mile wide, and it's definitely deep. And they're looking at the river, but they're looking at something else too. For beyond the river lies Jericho, the walled city. If you were going in combat now and everyone had a pack and everyone had a rifle and everything like this, and you're looking at that big city there, how are we going to do it? And God says, keep your eyes on the ark. Follow the ark. That's so crucial. This guy, his name was, well, I called him anyways in college, Mr. Khan. Mr. Khan was one of the greatest. He was C-A-H-N. He was one of the greatest, you know, testimonies to me there that I can remember. He used to plant. He was retired. And he used to plant around the whole college area and everything. He used to plant geraniums all over the place. And I pick up a geranium now and crush it. My mind goes back to 1983. And that's where Mr. Khan was out there. And the problem was I had heard that he had cancer. And I had talked with him several times and that they had given him a couple months. And I went up to him and I said, Mr. Khan, I'm so sorry. And I, you know what I asked him? Here I am, I'm in college now. How do you handle a trial like that? How do you handle this? Here you are outside planting all the flowers or planting them and everything, and you won't really see them really as beautiful as they are. How do you handle it? He gave me a little poem. And you know what I did? I Googled it this couple days ago and found that poem on the internet. And so I want to read it to you because this makes so much application with the message, and we'll close with this, okay? He maketh no mistake. Some of you probably have heard this before. Some of you probably haven't. So I hope it blesses your heart like it blessed mine. And he said that poem by memory to me, and I never forgot. I forgot the poem, a lot of it, but I never forgot the name of it. My father's way may twist and turn, my heart may throb and ache, but in my soul, I'm glad I know he maketh no mistake. My cherished plans may go astray, my hopes may fade away, but still I'll trust my Lord to lead, for he does know the way. Though night be dark and it may seem that day will never break, I'll pin my faith, my all in him, he maketh no mistake. There's so much now I cannot see. My eyesight's far too dim. But come what may, I'll simply trust and leave it all to him. For by and by the mist will lift, and plain it all he'll make. Through all the way, though dark to me, he made not one mistake. What a beautiful, beautiful poem. And so I remember that, and I remember it coming from a godly man. And to me, it's just totally incredible. But I hope that, in closing, that any Jordan River that you have in your life, you know what it is. You know what it is. Any Jordan River at all, keep your eyes on the ark. Keep your, pastor says this all the time, keep your eyes on God. How crucial that is. So let me close with this. Father, as we leave here, certainly wasn't my intention to leave out part of this message, but perhaps someday I'll finish it up. But I just praise you for just the little bit that we even read, the five verses of how important it is for us to set ourselves apart, to sanctify ourselves, consecrate ourselves. For Joshua said, because tomorrow you will see wondrous things. We want to see those things, Lord. We do. We do. We want to see them. We want to go into that Jordan River with complete peace that passes all understanding. The only way we can do that, we can see that as number one, confessing all our sins that we may have committed, even though we are declared righteous, 1 John 1:9 tells us, we still sin. Come before you with a sanctified heart, consecrated heart, and cross that Jordan with you and you alone in our sights. So help us as we go our way, God. I've got my Jordans. Folks here got theirs. Help us as we go our way to concentrate solely on your face, on you. In Jesus' name we close. Amen. Amen. God bless you, folks.
Thanks, Pastor.